I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and I do so with the fervent hope that He, the Holy Spirit, will undergird, empower, and in all ways guide and direct that the things of Jesus Christ might be utmost in that which we have to say and in that which you hear. That indeed God be glorified, that Christ be exalted through the operations of the Holy Spirit is always our desire. We bring honor unto our God, and even as we have already invoked that the name of the Blessed Trinity, and we thus would honor Him in those persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, all expressed in the bringing of our salvation. It is God the Father who has decreed the salvation of a people. It is God the Son who has procured that salvation by becoming their substitute and dying in their stead on the cross, rising again with new life from on high and having ascended back unto glory to make intercession for them. And it is He, the Holy Spirit, that is the life giver, that quickens, that borns us again, that brings us into a right relationship with God, enabling us to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, empowering, as it were, us with the ability to exhibit repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, delighting always in those things which please Him. And so I would urge you, as we proceed in this, that the focus be turned upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be addressing you in just a few moments with regard to His words, some things that He gave to us, not only concerning things to come, but for this present world. And in so doing, I would have the focus of every heart to be upon Him. There is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That matter of necessity, and we press the necessity of the gospel upon all. It is that, and you say, what do you mean by that? I mean quite simply this. There is no other means of salvation other than that which is given to us as the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in His inspired word. And so it is that we would come always with that in mind, with that aim, that God be glorified, that Jesus Christ be exalted. And this we would endeavor to do just now. If you don't know the Lord, we point you to Him. Mercy is with the Lord. And it is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You have nothing to give. You have nothing to offer. You have nothing that you may present. You stand condemned and without hope, without God in the world, apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we point you to Him. We point you to the sacrifice that He has made, which you will never be able to. And it is there that salvation is to be understood. So fall upon His mercy just now. If you do know the Lord, I pray that what we have to say will grow you in His grace and in His knowledge, that you may be the more the disciple of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So then, we would proceed to look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and I'm going to read a few verses there. We have actually, for a few messages back, have been dealing with this passage of Scripture that has to do with some questions that the disciples ask in the early part of the chapter. There were four of them. They were Peter, James, John, and Andrew that asked the Lord Jesus Christ some things concerning events that were yet in the future at that time, and that were both about to happen and were going to come to pass in a time that is yet future. And so He would bring those explanations and would point out some things to them. And without going into great detail as to what the events would be, He rather encouraged their hearts that they would trust in him. Do not be deceived. Don't hear it when somebody say, here's Christ or there is Christ. No. That they would know, they would understand exactly who he was and would be about his business and the gospel that he had revealed to them and would continue to reveal to them in himself. So I want to read to you beginning at verse 24 of Matthew 13. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And may God bless the reading of his word, and may we understand it as that which is God-breathed and preserved for us unto this hour. Now, as I've already mentioned, there was much that had already been said in this chapter regarding things that were yet future at that time. Men err greatly, I think, at times when they read something that is historical, and as they look at it, and the writer is obviously talking about something that is to be in the future, and yet many will say, well, it's always in the future. Whenever I read it, it's still in the future. But the fact is that nearly 2,000 years has passed since the Lord Jesus Christ uttered these words on the Mount of Olives. And so there are many things that have come to pass in that time. We have a tendency to either want to deal, and many people do this, they're what I would refer to as a futurist, meaning that anything that's prophetic, it's still future. It was future then, it's still future now. But our Lord made that distinction, and he does so in this passage of Scripture. And he made the distinction very clearly by saying, this generation is not going to pass away till these things be fulfilled. Well, what was he talking about? Well, he mentions it even here, but in those days after that tribulation, the tribulation that he's talking about, and he made reference to it in the verses before, and time won't permit me to go back and go through those things, but as a matter of what is at hand here, we will just simply make this comment that he saw a time coming that would involve great tribulation to come upon Jerusalem. And that would certainly then involve not only the Jews that were there, and it was because of their rebellion against the Roman Empire that caused the Roman soldiers, the Roman armies, to come in upon them and then to literally desolate the temple. They destroyed it. They tore it down. They leveled it. And he had made the statement to the disciples in his early remarks here that, look, there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. He wasn't looking to something that was way out in the future. He was looking at something that was in the near future. And as a matter of fact, history records that these events that he was talking about largely came to pass in 70 AD. And that was when that Roman invasion came in there to quell the rebellion that was taking place and to finally put them completely down. And so it was a terrible time. It was an awful time. And the fact is, if God had not put restraints upon it, the nation of Israel, or the people at least in that area, would have been completely annihilated. And this he did not do. But not only that, there were believers, there were Christians there as well. And these are those that had been converted, that the church there at Jerusalem was growing at that time, but they were scattered greatly under this persecution and under other persecutions. The Jews were persecuting the Christians. And so all of this was to take place. And so Jesus goes ahead and makes them to understand that. Points out other things to them, like you're going to be persecuted. Wherever you go, people are not going to want the gospel. They're going to fight against you. They do not want to know that truth of God's word. They do not want to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. And so, consequently, these things are real issues, and you need to be aware. And so it is that you are going to preach the gospel in dire circumstances. You're going to realize that tribulation is the order of life where the gospel is being resisted. It comes in different forms. But there was tribulation in the sense of an awful persecution that fell there. Now we'll see as we get down a little closer, and we'll understand that there's going to be some things that are going to take place, and we're in at the end time. And this is addressed by the various writers. It's certainly dealt with here. Peter dealt with it in very graphic terms. And so the fact is that before the Lord comes, there's going to be a time, the outpouring of God's wrath. There's going to be a terrible conflagration that is going to take place. And so sometimes we have difficulty distinguishing between fascination, preparation, and expectation. Let me explain. We should bear in mind that in order to have a proper view of things to come, we must be in a proper way relative to the first coming of Christ. Such is what I mean by true preparation. Then, and I've heard people just go on and talk expertly about the things that are going to happen in the future. Oh, I've studied this and I've put this together and I've got this figured out and that figured out, and it's going to happen here. It's going to happen then. And they've got all this stuff together. And you say, well, what about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the glory of God? What about all of these things? And suddenly their tone changes. They no longer want to. They're not excited about that. What about the work that Christ did on the cross? What about this that Paul calls so great salvation? And I heard a dear preacher friend make the statement one time when someone was questioning him about the things surrounding the second coming of Christ. He said, I haven't got the first coming of Christ figured out yet. I haven't understood fully all that I need to concerning the grace of God and this marvelous salvation that he has worked out. And so when you take into consideration the amount of scripture that deals with the future and that which deals with present realities, it should tell us where we should have our focus. Certainly, we live with expectation, but people become fascinated with what seems to be sensational and what requires something to be figured out. And then they can put their own twist on it. They can put it in human terms, and they get fascinated. But fascination, but preparation becomes most important. And then expectation. What is it that you expect with the second coming of Christ? And I think this is a fair question. What is expected? What are you looking for with the second coming? Oh, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about predicting events. What I am talking about, who's coming? What is the significance of the coming of Christ? You see, the gospel is wrapped up in all of this, and it is to be implied or included when we talk about these things. I often make reference to the fact of the incarnation of Christ, the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the perfect life, the sacrifice of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ back into glory, and the certainty of his coming again in glory and a display of great power. These are the things that are to come. These things are to be taken together. And so when I ask the question again, What do you expect? It's not what I expect. It's who I expect. And what I look for is the fact that he will bring all of his design for redemption. Why does he save people? Because he is going to dwell with them throughout all eternity. Why does he bring all of these things to pass, all of these events? It is all involved in the fitting up of his people, preparing them to enter into the fullness of all that he determined to do. That is, of being in his presence, praising him, unhindered by sin, having been separated from all of those things. And that is the glorious prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about tribulations. It's not about events. There are things surely that are going to come to pass. We acknowledge that. But look at it and understand this, that in all of it, Christ is victorious. In all of it, it is the accomplishment of his plan and purpose that is clearly in view. In all of it, it is not to be that we are just simply concerned with, well, what does this have to do to me, or where will I be in this? And I've heard people say, I'm not going through tribulation, and or through the tribulation, as they have signaled it out as being a defined period of time just before the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got different aspects. Some hold going to be a rapture and then a tribulation and then the second coming, and others will see it all as one event, all of it happening at the same time. And you ask me, I don't know. But as of right now, I do understand this, that it's the important thing to understand is that Jesus is coming again, and that all of his purpose will have been accomplished. And so we look of great importance, and this, be excited about it, the present reality of our Lord Jesus Christ's presence with us and his coming again, and that produces for us a positive sense of excitement. The fact that the Lord Jesus himself dwells in me, he said I would. He said, I'll do that. I and my Father will live in you. And these things are all brought to pass through the work of the Holy Spirit, of God the Holy Spirit. So at this point in the narrative, our Lord moves on to future things and a proper approach to them. Now, our hope in the second coming of our Lord confirms the true gospel hope and looks to the consummation. In other words, he's going to bring together all of his plan and purpose, and his glory will be known, his glory will be shared, his glory will be rejoiced in, and he will be the focus. He will be the center of attention. I listen to people, and I do so, and I just despair when I hear, oh, we'll be doing this, we'll be doing that. Who knows what all we'll be. We're going to be having all kinds of fun. And somehow or another, in all of their thoughts, it just sounds fleshly, like, okay, we're just going to go on a big long vacation and just have all kinds of fun and games, and the worship of the Lord is somehow not involved. But you see, when a person is born again of the Spirit of God, Jesus Christ becomes the very center of their life, and the praise of Jesus Christ is their greatest joy, and the delight in the things of God and the service of God. And so acting in the manner of Christ our Lord, loving God with all our heart, loving our neighbor as ourselves, these become way of life, and they become the source of true joy and the expectations that we have in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to bring all of these things into their purest form. And so this is what we look for, a glorious gospel consummation, and it bring coming about. Now let's take a brief look at these few verses of scripture here. In verses 24 and 25, he says, but after those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Cataclysmic events that he is talking about. There is coming a time. And I don't know how to explain all of this. Our Lord promised, first of all, as far as our life in service to him, he promised we're going to have tribulation. All who will live godly will suffer persecution. And that then he even adds that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is to be seen as a good thing. James wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation or trials." And so the benefits that come out of these, in tribulation, we learn who we are. In tribulation, we learn to trust him. In tribulation, and I'm talking about the tribulation and trials of this life. And let me just say this, while many say, well, I'm not going through the tribulation. I would love for you to have asked that question to people in the dark ages who were herded into caves, driven, they fled, they were trying to hide, and what did their captors do? They just simply built a fire in the cave doors and roasted them alive. They did all sorts of things. Thousands were burned at the stake simply because they would not bow and would not disavow true faith, as it were, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Read the scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. You'll see and understand these things happen. History will reveal the awful persecutions, and today it is happening right under your noses. Go talk to some of the Christians in some of these countries where Christians are being persecuted. It's the Chinese are persecuting them. The Arab nations are persecuting them. The Hindu nations are persecuting them. And quite often it is not just mere giving them a hard time or shunning them. They are being killed. They're being slaughtered. They're being tormented. Their kids are being killed. And so we see these things going on right now. And then you say, I'm not going through tribulation. Well, these people are still praising God. These people are delighting. And read the book of Revelation, what it says about those people who are enduring those things. So, What then of that tribulation and of those days? These cataclysmic changes are to be expected then in the future, and it's a certainty. Certain concerning signs in the sun, the moons, and the stars, I don't know what they are. I see what he says. Is it figurative? Is it actual? It's going to be unlike anything that we have ever seen. We're going to know that it's God's hand that is doing it. And thus, as we read from 2 Peter chapter 3, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Certainly a time of divine judgment and terror is to be expected. The events are terrible, but the greater terror to the ungodly is the fact of his appearance. They will be more terrified at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment that is in his hands than anything else. But in verse 26 and 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. That's what I'm looking for. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect, his chosen, from the four winds and from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. It's coming. This is what he will happen. This first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was in weakness. He came as an infant. He came and then lived this life as a peasant and relatively unknown. And the second coming, however, is in royal majesty. It is in dignity, and it is with evident sovereignty that he appears. It is with transcendent glory, far beyond anything that the Jews expected in his day. But the first coming, he came to save, and so to be made a curse for his people. He came to take their place, to die in their stead. Second coming, coming with his people, to execute judgment and wrath on all others. The glory of salvation will have been fully realized. And so we note that the first order of business is to secure his elect. And so it is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And thus we read four The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are reminded of the fact that Noah's ark was ready before the flood came, and that Lot was safe in Zoar before the destruction of Sodom, and it shall be with those who are alive and remain. The fact of the matter is that all that is needed, all that is to be accomplished, it has been done. And so what is he saying? He is saying here in no uncertain terms that the future, it's out there, and it's going to happen. The Son of Man is coming, and we've got some scriptures that make reference to it. He doesn't put them all together. It's not that we're to piece together this will happen, that'll happen, that'll happen, and then this will happen, and then that'll happen. People love to do that. But just focus on Christ. Oh, my friend, just look to him. Trust in him. This is what it is all about. So he said, learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth her leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when you shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. He said, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Two things are going to happen. Number one, the great tragedy that was predicted and did come to pass in 70 AD. But the other is that we'll have a people that will be living, and they will be doing so in expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of having a glorious experience, being ushered into experiencing the kingdom now, and fully the kingdom, which will be completely manifested at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We witness the lawlessness and ungodliness of our day, the wickedness in high places, the persecution of both Jews and Christians. What's meant by this generation? Well, the fact is, those standing there live to see the destruction of Jerusalem. The generation that had already begun and would be empowered at Pentecost would continue toward the bringing of all of these things to pass. J.C. Ryle observed that the preservation of the Jews, as scattered but distinct wherever they were, so it is with believers. They're looking to the Lamb of God. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Don't get caught up with events. Get caught up with the person who's coming. Read about it and understand that what is described to us as to events or as to the things that must come to pass, all of them are looking to him. That's what he's talking about with the fig tree. You see it start, you see it, it's going, the branch is tender, puts forth its leaf, you know that summer's coming. And folks, I know Jesus Christ is coming again. What will be your state? And I urge you, fall upon his mercy. Look to him who alone is able to give salvation. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Thank you.